We magnify you, oh God, we lift you up. Praise, 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 praise God. Well, it's been a wonderful week. What a beautiful morning today. And what a great privilege to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning and to hear the word of God and to fellowship with God's people. What a privileged people we are. But this week, all of the wonderful word that went forth during the conference, we were enriched and blessed by it. But I'll tell you just consistently something that blesses me and encourages me. Days before the conference, there was a tremendous amount of work going on around this house, and all during the conference, there were people serving from one end of the building to the other, and in all sorts of different areas. Our usher, greeter, and security team, and the media team, and those that cook down at the kitchen, and Barnabas was feeding the preachers, and they all just came right back into the house this morning and went to work again. Sunday school staff is there with our children this morning. Somebody's keeping the babies over in the nursery, and it was a long week. Somebody was down there with the young people till 1 o'clock or beyond every morning during the conference. So if you see somebody sitting by you today and they're nodding off a little bit, but don't bother them. If you can sleep in an apostolic church, you're sleep deprived and you need to rest. So don't be fooling with them. Let them sleep, catch up. But we appreciate all of the ministries that are going on in the house of God. Let's give the Lord a hand praise for all the good people of God working hard in the house of God. We praise you, O God. We bless your name. It was wonderful. Everything was decorated so nicely, and the house was just buzzing from one end to the other with good things. And what good music and wonderful musicians we were able to worship with all week long. And they put in a lot of time on that. And they are such a blessing to us to lead us into worship like they do. And again this morning, just good things in the house of God. Praise God. So I'm not Nathaniel Wilson. He had a family emergency, and he had to go home, and that's just the way it is sometime. But because he's not here, we cancel service tonight to let some folks wash their socks and clean up after 3 or 4 days of conference and maybe just take a nap. I don't know. But just to tell you the truth, we love Brother Wilson, and everybody in the house loves and venerates, and we'd have had outrageous church with him all day today. But just sampling the mood throughout the house, I couldn't find a lot of people that were tremendously sad that Sunday night had been canceled. I mean, they worked it. So how do you feel about it? Oh, it's just terrible. Hope everything's okay with him. But the bubble over their head was saying, I sure am glad we're off tonight. Because we have limits. I'm glad God is infinite, but we are not. And sometimes you just got to recharge and take care of babies and business and laundry and other things. And we can do all of that and walk in the goodness and the glory and the wonder of God. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell them, you sure look good in the Lord's house today. Glad to have our visitors here. We're going to take a text in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And because we don't have church tonight, I just feel it incumbent upon me to preach for 2 solid hours this morning. And those of you that brought a bag lunch, you were wise. Maybe you could scoot over by somebody that has a tuna sandwich and share with them. Well, that's right. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in fellowship and the breaking of tuna fish sandwiches. So this is from Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're making our way through the Old Testament. And here we are in the midst of Deuteronomy. Although Deuteronomy is quite often repetitive, it's a recap of where they've been and what they've done. So a lot of it we will move through a little more rapidly than we did the previous books. But these are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. It is theirs. They have to go and take it. It's going to take work and courage, and they have to embrace the promise of God. But it's theirs to possess. All the days that you live upon the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess served gods upon the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. You shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek. You're gonna destroy and uproot and pull down all of the pagan, the false things, and you're gonna find the place where God has made his habitation. His spirit is there, and he's put his name there. And thither, that there, thou shalt come. And thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. But when you go over Jordan, verse 10, and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth thee to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And there shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offering, sacrifices, tithes, heave offering, choice vows, which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in that place where his spirit is and his name is. There's where you go and you rejoice before the Lord, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants, your maid servants, and the Levite, that preacher that is within your gates. For as much as he hath no part or inheritance with you, take heed to thyself that thou offer not burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. In one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and thou shalt do all that I command thee. Praise God. If you love his word today as you're seated, let's give God praise and let's give him thanks. Let's magnify him. Hallelujah, mighty God, for your word that is forever settled, for your word that never changes, for your word that is seed and life to us. We praise you for the goodness of your word in this house today. And everyone said, praise the Lord. So very, very clearly in this reading, God has a place for Israel to worship God and to engage in the covenant of God, or if you would, a place, a framing, a structure whereby they can come into relationship with God. And it's that way in every biblical dispensation or every time frame that, and all through the Bible, there are different times that require different approaches to God, but there never has been a time without a framework for coming to God. And there is likewise a way and a framing to come to God today. And this is God's structure. This is God's way. The wise man said God's ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. And so this tabernacle that he's talking about here with Moses and Aaron, and as they're coming into the land of promise, it is a tent-like structure. It's a portable structure that they take with them, and wherever they are, they have this quality or this capacity to engage with God in all of the required things that God has told them about. It is the center of their encampment. It's the center of their life, the center of their culture, their society. It is what shapes their society, their culture, their moral and ethical framing. God gave them everything they needed at Mount Sinai to create a brand new God-oriented culture. And that's by the way, exactly how it is for you and for me when we come into the kingdom of God, having lived outside the kingdom of God for a while and having been taught or framed up in other things. We may be worshiping other things or practicing other things, but when we come to God, we have to tear down the old idols and uproot the old things and get away from those places of worship that the world uses or recognizes and come to the place where God has placed his spirit. He's chosen to dwell there. God is a spirit, and he has placed his name there. He said, I want you to come there, and I want you to offer up everything I've required, and I want you to worship and rejoice there in that place. Now, last week, we were talking about a passage earlier in Deuteronomy wherein God gives them an instruction. They are moving through. This is a huge encampment, and when they're marching, it's like a little nation marching. It's more than the population of Metro Birmingham getting up and marching together. And the tower of the cloud and fire leads them along the way. The word of God goes before them, and he has them create some giant plaster structures on rocky faces, one on Mount Gerizim and the other on Mount Ebal. And the one on Gerizim is all the listing of the word of God that has to do with the blessings and the promises of God. On Mount Ebal is the listing of all of the curses that are listed in the word of God. And then he has elders and Levites from all of the tribes, six tribes represented on Gerizim and six tribes represented on Ebal. And they are there preaching to the people as they pass by. And on Gerizim, the elders are preaching the blessings of God. If you obey the word of God, all of these blessings will come upon you. And on Ebal, they're preaching the curses of God. And if you don't obey the word of God, all these curses will come upon you. Now, this is an interesting thing to me, because we are in a fallen world. We are in a distorted world. Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. We fell out of the garden with them. And from the day of your first breath, you were fallen and broken and distorted. And you had an Adamic nature, a fallen, sinful nature. And you weren't like God's essential vision of you. And you can all feel that. And we all know that, because we all know that we can be better than we are. So just in our limited range of apprehension, we know that there's a gap there. We understand that I could be better than I am. And that feeling that you're feeling is the awareness that there is something more about you, and that you can be greater than you are and better than you are and more productive and more effective than you are. And that's not just in a secular way. That is a deeply and very profoundly spiritual thing that we experience every day. But in that passing through Gerizim and Ebal, there is this realization that even though we're in an existential journey, and even though we're subject to sickness and aging and death and stumping our toe and critters that bite and things that go wrong, that's life out of the garden. That's life in the existential. But even though we're there, by apprehending and embracing the word of God, we can ameliorate the problems of the existential by embracing the blessings of God. We can have a better life and a better self and a better family and a better work ethic and a better existential journey by embracing the blessings of God and obeying the word of God. Likewise, or contrarywise, we can have a worse existential journey. We can have, even though the world's already cursed, and we with Adam and Eve are cursed, and the snake was cursed, and the man was cursed, and the woman was cursed, and the ground was cursed. Even though all those curses are real, you can make your life increasingly cursed or more difficult by by avoiding or disobeying the word of God. So you're walking in a curse already, and it's like by will and by choice, you can say, I want more curse in my life. I'd like to have a little more curse in my personal experience. Maybe a little more curse in my family. Let's see what dark thing I can find in the cupboard of curses and pull them out and feed them to my children and maybe spread them around in my neighborhood. I can bring a curse. It's a Far Side cartoon, you know, when they break into the pyramid and the archaeologist, the little team is there, and the mummy comes out and he says, a curse on you, and a curse on you, and a curse on you, and a... And that's funny in a Far Side cartoon, but it's not funny when you're walking in life and you're already under the curse. You're already going to get sick. You're already going to bury your loved one. You're already going to come to the end of life. Your body's going to break down and you're going to die at some point, and you're shopping for greater curses. But it's as simple as that. Obedience to the word of God brings blessing. Disobedience to the word of God brings more curses. So this is the existential experience as conditioned by the word of God. And this is the framing that God has chosen to employ in the great redemptive process of mankind. And this is our life. And so you can deny it, but it's real. And it works. And you can go seeking after other things, but you won't find the product and the effectiveness and the goodness anywhere in life, in any other venture, that you find in embracing the framing or the word of God. Now, somebody that knows that that's true, give God a little praise and magnify him right now. Has God been good to you? Has God blessed you? Has God been true in your life? Does the word of God work? Is there a blessing in embracing the word of God? My God, it's true. I, for one, want to say it's true. I want to stand with Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It's just better. Better living for God. So what we see with this tabernacle business is a historical progression, but we also see a prophetic progression, this idea of the place. And it's kind of an interesting thing, the way that it comes from our scripture text all the way down to 2020, February the 2nd, sitting here in the house of God. It comes to us on the wind of prophecy, and this thing is just as real for us today as it was for Moses back in that day. So in their nomadic era, where they are traveling out of Egypt and toward the promised land, and because of their behavior, they get hung up and wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they go into the promised land, and then they're there for 400 years, which is chronicled by the book of Judges. And then after the tabernacle era, you get into this season with David, and David is so passionate about God, he wants to build a fixed location. He wants to make that tabernacle this elaborate, beautiful place for God to dwell. And so he, because he has so much blood on his hands, he's not able to do it, but he conquers all the nations from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile River, and he conquers the entire Middle East, and he has tremendous wealth at his disposal, and he has peace on every side, and he gives that wonderful situation to his son Solomon. And Solomon's going to build that temple, and it's one of the wonders of the world. It's this wonderful. It is essentially what they had in that tent in the wilderness. It's a way to get to God. It's a way to serve God and a way to embrace the covenant of God in their day. But it's just because of the blessings and because of the conquering and because of their faithfulness, they have all sorts of things at their command and at their disposal. So they build this huge, beautiful
temple, and it won't be many generations till they have fallen so far from God. And ironically, it starts with Solomon. They little by little remove themselves from the word of God, and Solomon brings in all sorts of false gods. Everything that God said to tear down, he brings them into Jerusalem and into Israel proper. And then with his descendants and theirs after them, it gets to the place where God, through the prophets, warned Israel and Judah. And they tell, the prophets tell them, if you don't straighten up, if you don't live for God, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to wreck this place. I'm going to destroy the city. I'm going to scatter you across the face of the earth. And they don't straighten up. And God does that very thing. Assyria comes down and takes the 10 tribes of Israel off into captivity. And Babylon, 100 years later, comes down and takes Judah and Benjamin, the tribe of Judah. They're off into Babylon. They'll be there for 70 years, and the temple is destroyed. It's a charred rubble, and the walls are torn down, and the treasury is sacked, and people are murdered and mutilated. And that's what Ezekiel sees in the Valley of Dry Bones. He sees all of the dead that were slain by the Babylonians, and with them their dreams and their hopes and their lives. I'm just telling you, all you got to do is read the Old Testament. Obeying the word of God is good. David, disobeying the word of God is bad. The outcomes are bad, or the outcomes are good. The blessings are rich, or the curses begin to flow. It's just a predictable thing laid out across the history of a nation for all of us to visit and all of us to witness and all of us to read. But after the 70 years, God brings them back by prophetic voice. He brings them back by people like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. And Nehemiah rebuilds the wall, and Ezra and Zerubbabel rebuild the temple, and the place comes alive again. It's not as beautiful as it was with Solomon, but it's still the presence of God, the place where his name is and the place where his spirit is and the place that where you can come and have fellowship with God. And now again, they're close to God, and now the blessings of God start to come on them again. But all along the way, their graves, their dreams, their shattered families, the price of disobedience to the word of God is awful and painful, and nobody should have to walk through those places. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but have God at your side, and it is the existential journey, and it is painful and it is brutal, but it's a lot better than walking through the valley of the shadow of death with a family that's at one another's throats and all kinds of chaos in your life, and you can't die in peace because your life is just a zoo full of all sorts of curses and weirdness, and you can't even die, can't even take your last breath in peace because people are already tugging and pulling on your possessions and all the little things that you've gathered in your life. And you ought to understand that dying is inevitable, but dying in a piece of hell in your little green room is something nobody ought to have to go through. And the remedy for that is the blessing of God. The remedy for that is the goodness of God. The remedy for that is the word of God practiced and embraced. So they rebuild the temple and they reorganize themselves. And you know, after Babylon, they never did worship false gods again. God broke them of that. You know? That was a constant theme prior to Babylon and prior to the demolition of everything they knew. But after that, they came back. You don't have a record of them worshiping other gods again. So that is the rebuilt temple that hundreds of years later, Jesus and his boys from Galilee would walk into. And Jesus is standing in that new temple, that Zerubbabel's temple. And now it's Herod's temple. He's kind of renovated it and fixed it up. But the basic temple is still Zerubbabel's. It's been there for 500 years now. So this is the place. This is where his name is. This is where his spirit is. And it's where the promise of God is. And it's the framework of God for Israel. And then something shocking happens. something shocking happens. Jesus comes and he goes into the temple and he makes a scourge of cords, sits down outside and kind of puts that little whip together, and then goes in and sweet, loving, gentle, effeminate Jesus beats the daylights out of everybody in that place. Don't let anybody convince you that Jesus wasn't a man and that he wasn't a man's man. Don't chickify the church and don't chickify Jesus. He was a man. I tell you what a man does. A man lays his hand out for the hammer and the spike and says, "No man takes my life. I lay it down." A man picks up his cross, takes the weight of the whole world upon his shoulder. A little girly boy didn't do that. All right. Just some things you need to cover while you're covering this. So Jesus goes in, whips everybody, turns over their tables, turns all the little sacrificial, the blighted, skinny, messed up sacrificial animals, lets them go, because you weren't supposed to be having that in there anyway. And they come to him in John chapter 2 and they say, "By whose authority are you doing this?" And he begins to tell them, he says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And they just are shocked for a moment, and then they're smiling a little bit. And then they're like, "You're nuts. This took 46 years to build, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But John gives you the parenthetical there. "But he spake of the temple of his body." And now the thing's going to change. And now it's not going to be a tent moving through the wilderness, but everything you need to get to God is there. And now it's not going to be the fixed location, the glorious wonder of the world of Solomon. But everything you needed to get to God was there. But now it's going to be this skinny little brown Jew that came out of Mary and Joseph's house. But don't be fooled. Everything you need to get to God is right there. On the tabernacle was the name of God and the Spirit of God and the way of God and the Word of God. And on the temple was the name of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the way of God. And on that little baby that was in the manger in Mary's arms that day, he was a child born. He was a son given. And the government was upon his shoulders, and his name was called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the name of God was there, and the Word of God was there, and the Spirit of God was there. And in that place, that man Jesus, you can gather around and do business with God. And you can't do business with God anywhere else. It is in the day of the temple, it was exclusive to the temple. And in the day of the Christ, it is exclusive with the Christ. And by the way, we are yet in the dispensation of Jesus Christ right now. We're almost to the end. We're at the very fine edge of a 2,000 year period. It looks like it's going to fall right about 2,000 years. And the prophecy is coming together and everything is ready, and we're about to move into the millennial. That means the Lord's about to come. That means the Antichrist is about to come. That means God's about to defeat the armies of the earth at Armageddon. That means there's going to, before that, there's going to be a sixth trumpet and a third of the population of the world is going to die. And if that's going to happen, it has to be nuclear. Forget right now about coronavirus. You better understand something bigger than coronavirus is coming, and you need to get ready for it. I want you to get your flu shot. I want you to get your pneumonia shot. But you better get your gospel shot. You better get your word of God shot. You better get inoculated against what's coming. If you don't get that shot, the Antichrist is going to deceive your heart. He said, 3 days I'll raise this up, but he spake of the temple of his body. So now the plan of God is in this physical body of this man, Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. When he died on the cross, the scripture said the veil of his flesh was torn. That is imagery connected to the tabernacle and to the temple, because there was a veil between the sanctuary where they could go every day and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was and the word of God was. But when that rumbling came and the sun hit its face and Jesus breathed his last on the cross and the veil of his flesh was torn, there was a corresponding sound in the temple, and the 40-foot veil that was hanging in the temple in Jerusalem was ripped from top to bottom. And it wasn't by the hand of a man, it was by the sword of the word of God. And now God said, now I've made a way for anybody to come in. Now I've made a way for everybody to come in. And now that temple in Jerusalem was defunct, and the Ark of the Testament no longer held the power and the promise. Now the promise was in the name of Jesus and in the Holy Ghost that he had within him and in the Word of God. And after they took him off the cross, and after they put him in the tomb, and after he was resurrected on that third day, and he rose from the dead, because death and hell and the grave couldn't hold him, because he wasn't a sinner. He walked his earthly life righteously and without sin, and he was tempted in all points just like you. But he said no to the devil, and he quoted the word of God, it is written, it is written, it is said. And when he hung on that cross, death could come and get him, but it couldn't keep him. And the grave could receive him, but it couldn't hold him. And the rocks began to tremble, and the grave opened up. And my God, he stepped out, and everything changed on that day. And he spent 40 days with his disciples, and he taught them many things, and he showed himself alive to them. Luke says in Acts 1, by many infallible proofs. He said, look, feel, touch, hold me, thrust your hand into my side, give me some bread, give me some fish. And he showed them that he was not a spirit, but he was alive. And then in the very moments before he ascended into heaven, he said, now, Acts chapter 1, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. Not many days now, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. He said, you've heard this from me, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses unto my name beginning at Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost was central to all that God did in men all through the Old Testament. It is absolutely central to everything God is doing in the New Testament period. If anybody ever told you that the Holy Ghost was not for you today, they lied to you. If anybody ever told you that the Holy Ghost is only for some and not for others, they lied to you. It is the power of God breathed by God into your spirit, into your vessel. Because just like Jesus was the temple of God, when you go down in the water and the name of Jesus is applied to your life and you come up praising and God fills you with his spirit, you become the temple of God, and his name is there, and his spirit is there, and his word is there, and his plan is there. 1 Corinthians 6, and Paul says, what? Like, don't you know this? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Turn to your neighbor right now and say, what? Don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, if you're here and you don't have the Holy Ghost, I want whoever's talking to you to take a minute and tell you, you can receive the Holy Ghost today. You can leave. You might have walked in your own temple. You might have walked in your own house, but you can walk out the house of God. You can walk out as the temple of the Most High God. God wants to come and live. It was his plan all along. He didn't really want to live in that tent in the desert. He really didn't want to live in Solomon's fancy house. He really wanted to live in the body of his people. And he piloted the program himself. He was the prototype. He was the first one to walk as a man on the earth with God all up on the inside. Oh my, we ought to just give him a little bit of praise for that. Praise God. So, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now listen, you can stay your own if you want to, and you can live, and you can die, and you can go to hell, stay in your own, but you can sing with Frank, I did it my way. But if you want a happy ending to this, and you want to have any approximation of blessings in the existential journey, you need to get on board with God. And God wants to turn your house into his house. I'm not talking about that structure you woke up in this morning and brushed your teeth in. I'm talking about this house. That's what God wants to live in. That was his prototype. That was his plan. And he wants you to be the place where the name is. He wants you to be the place where the spirit is. He wants you to be the repository of his word and his plan. So he says, you don't belong to you anymore, for you are bought with a price. So when you come to God and you relinquish your will to God, then you belong to him now. You are not your own. It's not your house anymore. It's his house. So that's a decision that you make when you come to God. Some folks come to church, but the church is not the house of God. I mean, we use that language, and everybody understands it, so you use it, but that's not theologically accurate. The people is the house of God. Yeah, so you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So what you do when you clap your hands, you lift your hands, you sing, you dance, you do all of that. And when you just sit there like a bump on a pickle, you're not responding to the biblical tutorial on worship. The tutorial in the scriptures, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. Praise him with high-sounding cymbals. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him in the dance. Shout aloud unto God. David is a man after God's own heart. David dances down Main Street like a lunatic. His wife doesn't like it, but he worships anyway. Don't let anybody quench your worship. You're the house of God now. You got to be the house of God where all the things that God commands happens there. He said, I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to put my name there, my spirit there. And he says, in that place, I want you to do all the things that I've commanded you. Well, now you're that place. And in that place, the place of you as the temple of God, now you do all the things that God has commanded you. Verse 16 in 1 Corinthians 3. Know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Holy is sacred. Holy is separate. Holy is unto God. Exclusively the property of God. Holy is according to the word of God. Holy is by the parameters and the definitions of God and his word. Holy is infused with the spirit of God. There's several different applications to that in the word of God, but that's kind of the skinny on it. If you're going to be holy, and the word of God says his people are holy people, that's what saints mean. That's not a football team in New Orleans. That's the people of God. It means you're santos. It means you're holy. So, and then when we come together, scooch over close to Terrell there and put your arm around him. There you go. All right. Just long enough for you to feel a little awkward. No. And then as we come together, I'm the temple, you're the temple, we're the temple. We're like, the apostle says, lively stones, jointly, fitly framed together. He's referring back to that temple of old where the stones were brought together and they made a habitation for the Lord. Well, listen to it in Ephesians. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers. You were a stranger to the things of God, but now you're part of the party. No more foreigners. You're not aliens. You're not cut off, but fellow citizens. So you, when you come into the kingdom of God, it's a citizenry. It's a kingdom. It's a holy city. It's a place where we live together, your fellow citizens, with the saints, with the holy ones, and of the household of God. It's a family, and we live in the house together. So we greet one another, brother and sister, and don't lose that. Don't lose that. That was an amazing thing to me when I first came to an apostolic church, and they were brother this and sister that. I thought they were all nuns and prophets or something special about that. And then I found out it was something very special, that everybody in the house is the family of God, and they're all brothers and they're all sisters. We're of the household of God and are built upon God. Builds us on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You can't be the church if you're built on Catholicism. That happened 300 or 400 years later. You can't be the church if you're built on Protestantism. That happened 1,200 years later. If you're going to be the church, you got to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That means go to the book of Acts and read the epistles and see what they did and what they taught and what they believed, and then you do that because you want to go back to the first day church. It's been grossly distorted for 2,000 years, but you can find the original, authentic church in the pages of the book of Acts, and all you've got to do is go back and replicate what they did. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, the perfect stone that determines everything else that is built horizontally or vertically in that place, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. That's you, a holy temple in the Lord. So the building is a barn. It's a place to keep us out of the rain. But we could have church in a barn. We could have church in a, I have had church in a Nipa hut. We have a young lady that's a visitor today. She's Filipino. But I remember having great church in bamboo structures in the Philippines. I'm telling you, the presence of God, the name of God, the anointing of God, because it wasn't about the structure or the price of the structure or the beauty of the structure. It was about the anointing of the presence of God on those people who are the temple of the living God, in whom you're building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So now you tell your neighbor, God lives in me. And I am the temple of the Holy Ghost, and his name is on me, and his Spirit is in me. And this is where all the things that God commanded is happening. And if they're not looking impressed, you just need to. Here I am. and it's not about me, and it's not about this, and it's not about my thick curly hair, and it's not about all of that. It's about the dynamic power of God. You know that tabernacle? It was badger skins and old ruddy looking things on the outside, but on the inside it was gold and silver. But bigger than that, on the inside of the inside, it was the Shekinah glory of God. And we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And I may not look like much, and the tabernacle didn't look like much, but I want to tell you, the power of God is just as real in the New Testament believer as it was in the tabernacle, as it was in the temple. So God gives us the way we should do things, the way we should live. It's framing. It's best practices. It's what it is. It's the ark. It's the temple. It's the church. I'll just tell you, though, righteousness exalts a nation. And a nation that is in squalor can be a nation in prosperity if they will remember the word of God. And a family that is a family in squalor, spiritual, financial, physical, otherwise, can be a family of blessing if they'll remember the framing and the promise of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's in a life, in an individual life, it's the difference between function and dysfunction. If you find your life is trending toward dysfunction, you are moving too close to the shadow of Mount Ebal and too far away from the word of God. Listen to me, the good things, the blessing, the best that it gets in the existential is found in obedience to the word of God. You need to get over under the shadow of the word of God and start framing up from the word of God just a little bit every day. Just learn something more about the word of God every day and begin to practice that. And as you do, your life will be lifted by redemption. Is there a witness in this house? Is your life better in the kingdom of God than it ever was? Is your life better than your peers and than your family members that are not living for God? I just want you to know, living for God is where you get the best in the existential journey. Praise God. The word of God, the promise of God is the difference between a functional and a dysfunctional marriage. Everybody needs to come to God. Everybody needs to live for God. It's the difference between a family that is nurturing and a family that is full of torture. And I just want you to know that cities can be hell holes, and families can be hell holes, and marriages can be hell holes. And you can't change the fact that we're in a fallen existential world, but you can change the fact of how much hell you let in to your house. I can't stop the aging process, but I can stop the cussing process. I can stop the shadow of all of that from entering into my life. I can stop it from entering into my marriage. I can stop it from getting into the next generation. Well, praise God. Well, everybody, I come from a long, fine tradition of yelling and screaming and fussing and cussing, and we all did. My granddaddy did that. My daddy did that. I'm doing that, too, right now. Well, you're messing up your life, and you're messing up your kids' lives. You need to find out how God said you ought to live, and you ought to begin to practice that every day. The world around you is full of sensuality and sexuality, and they're taking something that's supposed to be precious in a marriage union, and they're making it something trumped on out in the streets. They're bringing the most priceless relationship down from the image of God in His church to some prostitution level, to some harlot level. But that's not what God had for you. You ought to be devoted to God. You ought to be devoted to your wife. You need to be devoted to your husband. You need to do this God's way. And when you do, there's more blessings and there's less curses. Touch your neighbor a little bit and just say, do it God's way. If he didn't respond, shove him a little bit and say, do it God's way. Now, I don't know. Brother E.T., does business go better with God? I wouldn't want to do anything without God in the equation. I wouldn't want to start a day without God in the equation. I wouldn't want to start a business without God in the equation. I wouldn't want to start a marriage without God in the equation. I wouldn't want to raise kids without God in the equation. I'm pretty old right now. I want to tell you, I've been watching this for a long time, and I've got to tell you, I'm not talking about hypotheticals today. I'm telling you about things I know, I've seen, I've lived, I've experienced, and I've just got to tell you, I've got to give God all the glory today for every good thing in my life. Praise God. Stephen was talking about, was Stephen talking about your meeting with Dr. Chestnut? Was it Chestnut or Boyce? Or should we not say the name? And in that student interview that could have determined his career trajectory, they sat and talked in tongues together in that office because it changed everything about that. Your career trajectory, if you'll infuse that career path with the anointing of God in it, and you'll let God be center of the encampment and center of your home, and you'll walk into that as the temple of the Holy Ghost, saying, I'm going to have a career, I'm going to have a job, I'm going to have a vocation, but I'm not going to compromise anything about, because where I go and what I am the temple of the Most High God, and I can't compromise that for anything. And I'm going to be that in any business setting. I'm going to be that in any industrial setting. I'm going to be that if the peer group doesn't like it. I'm going to be that if my colleagues don't like it. And this is not just rhetoric today, friend. This is, we're getting into a place in Western culture now when with the PC consciousness and its inroads into so many corporate structures and all, you can lose your job for standing up. And I don't mean being vicious or ungodly in any way. I mean just standing up and not doing what the world tells you you have to do and what you have to lay on the altar of the PC movement in the country, and pay homage to every dysfunction and every distortion in the culture. The house of God does not do that, cannot do that, and it may cost you a job, but I'm telling you, promotion doesn't come from them. It doesn't come from them. You'll never lose by being faithful to God. You'll never lose by standing up for the things of God. Sam, come help. They'll think it's almost over. So, when they're ready to enter into the promised land, God tells him, here are the statutes and here are the judgments. I want you to do them that you may live. This is when they're about to walk into the land. He says, and go in and possess. So it's questionable as to whether or not you are really living if you're not living in the center of God's purpose for your life. And I know you're not obtaining and you're not possessing like God designed you to. You are a unique individual made in the image of God. God has plan and purpose and design and dream for you. And somewhere down inside, you know that. Somewhere deep inside, you know that there's something big about you that you may not have ever tapped into. But God put it there, and you are made in the image of God. He said, now, here's the framing. Here's the word of God. Here's the statute and rule and commandment and law. And as you do these things, you will live. He said that you might live. There's more life in living for God. People look at us and scratch their head. You do what? Yeah, I go to church Wednesdays. I go to church Sunday morning. I go to church Sunday night. And if they have something else, I'm usually up there in the middle of the week. A few times I'm in somebody's house teaching a Bible study. It's like that. It was like that before I was a preacher. It's like that now. And I, after everybody's gone, I like hanging around here. And I like my house. I like my family. I love going home. When I'm going home in the evening, it's a happy thing for me. I love my wife. I love my children. But my dad didn't know anything about all that. The only thing my dad showed me was what not to do. I didn't learn that. That wasn't nurture in my family. I learned it in the house of God. From the rule, the law. I had a wise old pastor. As soon as we walked in the door, he started framing us up. And he's old school. And he preached straight up. And he didn't tell a lot of funny stories. And he didn't say, today we're going to do 10 ways that you can be blessed. You don't have to pray for blessing. You're blessed already. And he doesn't know what snake you have in your pocket. My pastor didn't say that. Man, it was hair, teeth, and eyeballs, the word of God. But little by little, he framed us up. And we just believed it all and embraced it all. And God was able to deliver us from where we came from and send us on a journey to his plan and his purpose and his dream in our lives. Praise God. And I'm talking to a generation. Some of you have already entered into promise, but there are miles to go. And there's giants to conquer and cities to take and miracles to witness and people to pull up out of depravity and out of pain and dysfunction. Praise God. He wants you to walk as the light of the world. He wants you to be the mediator between him and this world. That's what the house of God was. It was a place of mediation where people could come and be connected to God. That's what you are today. Praise God. Praise God. Simple things you need to know. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead or print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. I'm in business places and on the street and just walking around. And we are in the deep south. And I'm seeing so much ink on people. It's like in the Bible Belt, the Bible never existed. Here's a good idea. I saw a little cluster of photos yesterday. And the heading was, you thought you wanted kids. And it was kids, little kids with disasters all over the place. I mean, wrecking houses. And one of them was sitting by another one, and they both were just in diapers. And the one had painted the other one green or something. I mean, just painting everywhere. Whoever thought it was a good idea to write on yourself? But the Word of God said, don't do it. You know, we have gotten through a whole Sunday morning here, and nobody has mentioned that there's a great worship service going on this evening at the temple of a pagan god down in Miami. And I don't know if there's a clean one among them. Man, they look like the Zodiac. It's amazing how much ink football players and basketball players. And you want your little boy? Come on, son, let's go watch this game, or let's go follow after these, or whoa, aren't these great? You're building heroes out of people that are on their way to hell, and you want your little ones to get in their wake and go to hell with them. Frame it up like God says to frame it up. You'll have better outcomes. You'll be closer to the blessing. You'll be further away from the curse. Besides that, when your old tattoos get really interesting. Nothing worse than a saggy, wrinkled tattoo. It used to say Bertha, but now I don't know what it says. The devil will make a fool out of you. But God says, don't do it. Leviticus 18, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed, your children, pass through the fire to Molech. And he's just saying something. And you wouldn't think you'd have to say this. You know, you would think that in the Bible, there would just be some things that would be self-evident. You wouldn't have to say, don't kill your babies. Hey, Madison, here's a list of things to do and the things to be. And oh, by the way, don't kill your babies. It's like, don't set little puppies on fire. You get in more trouble in this culture setting little puppies on fire than you will flushing a baby, a perfectly healthy, beautiful baby, down a sewer line. You don't know how to respond to this. You don't know how to respond to this. It's all woven up in the culture, and it's all woven in the politics and all of that. But I'll just tell you something. If you're an apostolic and you vote for a crowd of people that are funding and supporting killing babies, you better find yourself a place to pray and figure out who you are. You're not acting like the house of God. This is not a political statement. This is a biblical moral statement. I don't care if you vote. I don't care what you're listed as. But you don't want to get in bed with people that kill little babies. I know it's a shocking thing, but here's how radical we are. We think that killing babies is worse than killing eagles. We think that killing babies is worse than killing little puppies. We think that babies are more important than dolphins. We think that babies are more important. You see how crazy it gets out under Ebal, out in the land of distortion and cursing. You see how crazy it gets. My God, I can't be at home in this world anymore. And you want to get close to the world, and you want to be like them, and you want to be influenced by them, and you want to dress like them, and you want to have the latest catchphrase and whatever's cool for that day. And I don't even know if cool is cool anymore. I don't know those things anymore. But you don't want to be those things, because those are breadcrumbs. Those are bread. Oh, this is the latest cool thing. Oh, this is how they're dressing. Oh, this is, look at that. That looks good. And you find yourself, but you're on your way somewhere. Those are breadcrumbs into the curse. Those are breadcrumbs to the shadow of Mount Ebal. Those are breadcrumbs to a place that is without God. Don't go there. Don't pick up the breadcrumb. Kick it out of the way. Stay a little bit unstylish. Stay a little bit out of the know. Stay a little bit out of connection with your world. Praise God. All right, I got to quit. You will think I was serious about preaching 2 hours. Praise God. You know what I'd really like? I'd like for everybody in the house, even our visitors, please come and join us today down around this altar. Come with somebody. Let's come down close. Come close, because everybody's coming behind you. And I'd like for you to pledge allegiance to the word, the rule, the statute, the framing, the plan, the promise of God. Would you do that if you got a husband or a wife there with you? Bring your family with you, however you want to come. Come as a package, come as an individual, but let's pray a prayer. Let's open our mouths and say, as for me and my house, we're going to live for God. As for me and my babies, we're going to learn the ways of God. We're going to grow in God. We're going to serve God. Come on, you got to come down closer, people behind you. Come on in close. Come on in close. People behind you trying to get in.
I'll provide the sacrifice.
Open your mouth. Loose your spirit. Talk to God. God, help me. God, teach me. God, lead me. God, shape me. God, frame me up. God, give me understanding. Cause me, oh God, to know what I should do and how I should live and what I should be. Lead me into your word, oh God, and lead me into the ways of your spirit, oh God. Don't let me go my own way, oh God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and pray that. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. Somebody talk in tongues.
I'll provide the sacrifice.
Somebody cry out.
Tongues.
Yes, 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 yes.
Find somebody to pray with. Find somebody to lay your hand on. Find somebody to talk in tongues with right now. Press into this a little bit. Something's happening in this altar right now. Somebody's life is being affected by this right now. Somebody's future is being shaped by this right now. Chains are falling off right now. Devils are being cast out right now.
Oh.
Praise God. Find somebody right now you can just kind of wrap up and embrace and pray for a minute here in this altar. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands and lift up a shout of praise unto God. Somebody give God some high praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
We magnify. We bless you.
Talking in tongues in this song. The Lord, pray as long as you like. Before you leave, share your love and victory with somebody. Remember, don't come tonight. You'll be here, just you and the Lord.